We're looking at Daniel chapter 10 this morning. And before we get into the text of Daniel 10, I want you to think about this theme of distress and of trials. You know, where do you turn whenever you're facing a conflict or you're facing a time of great suffering or a great time of distress? And we've all either experienced a great time of distress, whether that was in the past or maybe right now you're going through one, or in the future you will. Cancer, for instance, shows no partiality. It may be that you're in mourning over a straying child, maybe the death of a child or someone close to you. It could be the loss of home or occupation. It can be injustice at the hands of the government. All these things can cause us to well up in this sense of distress. And distress is caused because we feel like we're not in control. We have a fear of the unknown, of uncertainty of our situation, and we're just not sure of how it's going to turn out. So you may even flirt with despair and hopelessness, depression. You can't help but considering that life is just so terribly unfair. Can't help sometimes by asking questions, well, where is God in this? I thought the Bible talked about these guardian angels, and what are they doing? Are they on strike? Aren't they? Shouldn't they be here helping God's people? What we're going to see this morning is that Daniel is in this time of great mourning and distress. And we get a rare glimpse, and we get to see what is really unseen. A rare glimpse into what is going on in the heavenlies, in this spiritual realm, between angels and demons. And so it's going to shed light this morning on this particular topic of angels and demons and how that relates to the distresses that we face. So we're going to look at Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 and the things that he saw and the things that he was going through. And then we're going to come back and consider our own lives. And how does this text, and what's going on even now among the angelic realm, how does that have a bearing upon us? And then what do we do in response? So let's first look at what was bothering Daniel. Look at again with me in the first verse of Daniel chapter 10. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Now this word we're going to get into, it's recorded for us in chapters 11 and 12, we'll get that next week. But here we are, Daniel's in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus took the throne in 539 BC. And so here we have 3 years later, it's 536 BC. Now one of the first things that Cyrus did was make a decree to send the people of Israel to go back home to Jerusalem so they can rebuild and continue to worship their great God and to rebuild the temple. And so it's been 2 years at this point since the people have gone back. But as we read in other portions of Scripture, it's been in a troubled time. They've gone back and they've faced persecution and they faced trouble. And at this point, 2 years in to the return of the exile, the building of the temple has completely stopped. They've given up on seeking to rebuild God's temple. And no doubt, Daniel is in great mourning when he considers that the exile has ended, but yet God's temple is still languishing in ruins in Jerusalem. And how the people are still unrepentant. They're still not putting their priorities first to worship God and to serve Him. And even more than that, we learn in verse 4, that this is in the first month of the Jewish calendar. So Daniel's been in mourning and in prayer for 3 weeks, which puts him back just before the beginning of that first month. And what was so important about that first month in Jewish calendar? That's when Passover was celebrated. That's when the celebration of God's work, His deliverance of the people from bondage in Egypt to bring them to the promised land. And now on the celebration of that anniversary of God's deliverance, God's people are still languishing, still unrepentant, still not putting God first. And so Daniel is greatly distressed. And look in verses 2 and 3. It says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So here these verses are talking about how Daniel was fasting, partial fast at least, and praying. He was in great mourning. We've already seen this in chapter 9, how he prayed for his people. We see in chapter 6, he was thrown into the lion's den for praying for his people. And now here we are in chapter 10, Daniel again in mourning and prayer over the disobedience of his people and the state that they're in. And so it says here that he fasted, he ate no delicacies or meat or wine. And again, this has nothing to do with proper nutrition or dietary restrictions. This is simply to do with Daniel avoiding the pleasantries of life as an expression of the great anguish he felt. It also says he didn't anoint himself for 3 weeks. No, none of these soothing oils that would have been so comforting in the dry, arid desert where he was. Now, as Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, we find out in this narrative that Daniel's prayer was actually heard when he first prayed it. But it took 3 weeks for the answer to get to him. And so what happened in those 3 weeks? And we're going to get a glimpse into what is happening with God's messengers, the angels, when Daniel's answer to prayer is delayed. And so we're going to look the rest of this chapter, and the rest of this chapter is going to focus on what is going on in the heavenly realm between the angels and the demons. And so we're going to see here a bit of the unseen world. And first thing we're going to see is this vision of a holy angel. Look at verses 4 through 9. It says, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, white, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, this crystal, emerald kind of material. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, as though dead, with my face to the ground." Here we have a picture of what Daniel is seeing in this vision, and then almost in the same likeness of detail, his response and those people who were with him who couldn't even bear the sight of this and who just fled. And so Daniel witnesses this incredible scene, and perhaps this description of this angelic being reminds you of descriptions we have in Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation, there John describes Jesus in this way. He describes as one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." So who is this person appearing before Daniel? Now the similarities might instantly think, well, this must be referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps him before he came in his bodily form. But what we find out later in this narrative is that this angelic creature was actually locked in this struggle with a demon, a fallen angel, and actually required the help of another angel to help in that fight. So certainly this is not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But like we see in the vision of Christ that John has in Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Scripture is called the exact imprint of God's nature. That when we see Christ, we see a picture of God. And we see a perfect picture, a perfect representation. And so when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see His wisdom. And we know God's wisdom. We see His power, His ability to cast out demons and to forgive. And we see in Christ God's power. And so too are we called to image forth the character of God and the goodness of God. All of humanity, whether male or female, we know from Scripture, are created in the image of God. We're a picture of God. And so our ability that we have to experience joy, unlike the animal world, is a gift given to us to God that reflects that we are like God, who can experience great joy and love. And so we have the ability to have joy and love and relationships, to worship. We have the ability to create, to plan and to execute, to think, to be rational and objective. All these things are gifts to us from God and reflect and show the goodness of His character. And so we reflect God's character, although imperfectly. Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. And we see here in Daniel 10 that the angels image forth for us a picture of God. And the picture of God that we get so clear in Daniel chapter 10 from this angelic being is God's holiness, God's purity. You know, these angels are called the holy angels. You know, they're not the fallen, not the demons, but these are the holy angels. These are pure and radiant, marvelous. And we see that here in Daniel's vision of this particular angel. And in response to such power, the response to such purity, holiness, the perfection that we see in this angel, when a mere mortal, when a mere human being, even someone as righteous as Daniel, someone as righteous as the Apostle John, they fall on their face as though they're dead. They can't take in the holiness. Even though this angel, this is not God Himself. This is an angel that they can't even stand. They can't even, they're so weak to even stand before this sight. And the question we need to ask ourselves as we consider this vision of this angel is, do we even recognize the holiness of our God? Do we care anything about a holy God? Here, Daniel can't even stand in front of one of his messengers, his servants, an angel. He falls down as though dead because of his own sinfulness and inferiority. How many of us remain unaffected by a vision of God's greatness and His holiness? Now you might think, well, if I was in Daniel's shoes, I would do what Daniel did. You know, if only I had a vision of an angel, I would respond in the same way. But you can probably count on one hand how many people in the Scriptures, or maybe two hands, had a vision of an angel. Okay, it's likely not going to happen to you. But the point is, it's recorded for us so that we might know the holiness of God and the holiness of His messengers, so that we might humble ourselves before His holiness. So do you see God as pure and holy? Do you live as if God was pure and holy? Daniel couldn't even stand before this angel. And it's almost common in our culture today, this idea that when I meet God, I'm going to give Him a piece of my mind. I'm going to let Him know what's going on here. Oh, and when I stand before God in judgment, He'll understand. I'll just explain to Him just why I did the things I did. And then He'll understand, and then He'll be kind to me. But the point is, no one's going to stand before God. You're going to be on your face as though you're dead because you can't even pick up the strength in your legs to stand before His holiness. And so do we live like God is holy? And I'm not just talking about the culture around us. It's easy to look around outside and say, well, yeah, they don't live as if God is holy. What about the church? Do we live as if God is holy? Do you live your week as if God is holy? Do things come out of your mouth? Does that tell people around you that you serve a holy God? Do the things that you put in front of your eyes, that you take in or that you listen to, or the places that you go, the things that you do and consume your time, does that tell people around you that you serve a holy God who is fearful and frightening in His purity? Should. God is a pure God, a raging fire that consumes all impurity. We would do well to remember that this is the God whom we serve. This is a mere servant of His in the holiness of this angel. That's the first thing we see as we get a glimpse into the unseen, the holiness of the angels, which only serve to reflect the holiness of our God. The second thing we're going to see is the work or the task, the jobs that these angels and these fallen angels, these demons, are up to. So look with me in verses 10 through 14 in Daniel 10. It says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come." So here we get a glimpse into the work, the duties, the job that these angelic creatures are tasked with. The first thing we see here is that this angel was sent, dispatched by God with a word for Daniel. "Daniel, I'm coming here with your answer to prayer. You asked God. You are pleading for your people. And I've come here with a word from God to give it to you, but I was kept." And so the first thing we see about this angelic creature is that he serves as a messenger of God. The second thing we see about this creature is that this angel is locked in a spiritual battle. In verse 13, it speaks about the prince of the kingdom of Persia that was tying up this angel from coming to Daniel more quickly. And who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, we know later that Michael, who is an angel, who is called chief princes, that this term prince here in this context is used to refer to an angel. And so this prince of the kingdom of Persia is this angel of the kingdom of Persia, but not a good angel, a fallen angel, what we might call a demon, which is that's what a fallen angel is. Someone who has allegiance to Satan, to the chief of the fallen angels, and is seeking to thwart the plans of God, seeking to bring harm against God's people. And we see in this chapter how God has talked about how He can raise up kingdoms and take them down, whether that is Israel, whether that is Babylon, whether that is the Medes or the Persians or the Greeks. God can set them up and God can take them down. Now, how does He do that? We get a glimpse here into what is unseen. The angels are involved in this struggle. There are angels and there are demons who are battling over. And the things that are going on in this angelic realm are linked with what is going on in the earthly realm between these kingdoms. And so this angel was locked in this conflict with this demon over Persia. Now we can learn something from this. No doubt even the great conflicts between kingdoms and nations that we've even seen in the 20th century, that there were some fierce battles happening in the heavenlies between angels and demons. Even today, the forces of angels and demons wage war and clash and collide over the kingdoms and the powers and the philosophies and thoughts of this world. One side is seeking to accomplish God's will, and the other is seeking to thwart it and bring God's creation into chaos and ruin and destruction. There is a realness and a gravity when we consider what is taking place in the angelic realm. Now, this is something we often don't talk about. In fact, I was talking to Ben this morning how when you look at a lot of these systematic theologies, you try to find out about angels and they don't even actually talk about them anymore. It seems like, well, that's too mystical. But this is the reality of what Scripture is portraying here. That there are forces in the heavens that are clashing even now. And almost as a side note, I know Halloween is past now, but Halloween is a time of year when you have Christians kind of line up on both sides of the debate, arguing whether Halloween is good or not good, you know, arguing whether Christians should take part in it or whether they should redeem it or not take part in it. And then you have arguments on one side saying, you know, Halloween is rooted in pagan rituals and practices and therefore it's to be avoided. And the other side saying, well, people today aren't really doing all those pagan rituals and practices, and so the meaning is now divorced from its origins, and it can be redeemed and enjoyed. And there's an never-ending conflict between the two sides every single year, and people want to know, what do you think about Halloween? But I think that the argument from origin, saying that it has pagan origins, is kind of a weak argument. Because if anything that had a pagan origin that we should avoid or shun, then forget about calling today Sunday, or tomorrow Monday, or the next day Tuesday. In fact, all the days of the week have all their origins in pagan worship. You know, we can't take ourselves out of this kind of world that has origins in things that are corrupt and evil and vile. But I do think this text speaks to that debate. Because Halloween, with its celebration of ghosts and ghouls and witches and goblins and demons, those kind of things, and people decorate their houses with these things and they dress up as these things, and the response you get is like, well, we know those things aren't real. But we see in Scripture those things are real. And Halloween ends up making light what Scripture holds with such weightiness and gravity. It takes these truths about these heavenly beings battling about in the heavenlies, and we're interceding through prayer, and what is going on there is achieving God's purposes, and we take all of that and we turn it into costumes and candy. There's a disconnect between the weight of the spiritual realm and then the frivolity of an evening like Halloween. What we see here, there's such gravity and such weight to what is going on in the angelic realm between these angels and the demons. And I'd be amiss if I didn't tell us and didn't tell you that we're involved in this conflict. Listen to Ephesians 6. I'm going to read verses 10 to 12. Now, this morning I'm going to read a few times from Ephesians 6. So if you want to turn there and keep a finger in Ephesians 6, you're free to. If you have a handout, I've printed out that text for you in the bottom of the handout for your own reference. But I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 6 a few times. But Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 says this. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand," listen to this, "against the schemes of the devil." It continues and says this, "For we do not wrestle," this is us, the church, "against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What Scripture says is that there's this conflict going on in the heavenlies between the angels and the demons, and you, church, you Christians, you're involved in that. To which, along with his vision of the angel, we think, what can I do? I'm a mere mortal, so weak. as if I can go there and battle it out with these angelic creatures that are so magnificent that even to get a sight of one is going to send me on my face as though I'm dead. What can we do in light of this conflict? We're told here to be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to look at the details of that in just a moment. Okay? But before we do, I want to finish this narrative of what happened to Daniel, but then we'll go back at how we enter into this heavenly conflict with the angels and the demons. Okay, so we've seen the holiness of God reflected in the holiness of angels. We've seen the job or the task of these angels being a messenger and being involved in these spiritual battles. And then we're going to see further the continuing spiritual battle. And we're also going to be reminded of our victory in Christ. So look with me in Daniel 10. I'm going to read verse 15 through 19. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. Okay, same reaction. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. Again, verse 18, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now, what's so interesting about this particular text is as Daniel is in this state of weakness, unable even to speak, unable even to move, how is he going to enter into these conflicts in the heavenlies? And here's where we have the great truth of Scripture. This idea of grace, this idea that strength and faith and power and wisdom don't come from within ourselves. Okay? Daniel's instructions weren't, get up, weak man, you know, pull it together. It was a touch from one of God's servants to his lips so he could speak. It was a touch so now he could move. It was divine strength given to him so that he might respond and so that he might act. And the same is true for us. We have no power in ourselves apart from God's grace and his working in our life. If you think otherwise, God is going to teach you. That's not how it works. He's going to make you understand that you have nothing but weakness, nothing but sin to offer. But God touches, he gives strength, he gives utterance. And the angel calls Daniel here loved. And he comforts him, he speaks words of comfort. Now look in verse 20 to 21 as we finish this chapter. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. More trouble's coming. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except against these, except Michael, your prince. So this angel takes a break from this conflict he's engaged in. Comes and gives Daniel this message, this vision we're going to look at next week, recorded for us in Daniel 11 and 12. And then comforts Daniel. Strengthens him. And then says, okay, I'm going back to the conflict. I'm going back to the fight. And this is not the end. As soon as Persia is subdued, Greece is going to come. This is going to continue. Now let's consider again where we started today. We considered this morning the great distress of Daniel. And then the comfort Daniel received. and the revelation he received of what's going on in the heavenly realms. Just like we also have our own distresses, either in our past or currently facing or will face. And so what is our comfort? What is our strength? What are we called to do in our day and age? And there's three things I want to draw your attention to. Okay? So as we consider what's going on in the heavenlies, now I want to consider again, what can we do? How can we gain strength? How can we be comforted? How can we get involved in this battle? The first thing is to put on the armor of God. If I read this in Ephesians 6, in verse number 10, it tells us to put on the armor of God. And that passage continues and it says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." There are spiritual battles that are happening around us that we can't see with our eyes, that we're called to be involved in, that we're called to be prepared for. And we engage in these spiritual battles not through seances or through garlic or silver or whatever it might be you might get from culture around you. But we engage in these spiritual battles by putting on righteousness. What does that mean? By being holy, pursuing what God wants for us, to abstaining from that which is wicked and unrighteous and being a righteous people. How do we fight the angelic realm? How do we fight the forces of evil in our day and age? We as a church are called to be righteous and holy, to put on this armor. We're called to be people of truth, to know the truth, and to speak the truth. We're called to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, to go forth and to make disciples, to tell people about God's great love in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would lay down his life for sinners and then rise again and make this announcement of forgiveness of sins for all those who would repent of their sins and trust in him. That's what we go forth armored in this spiritual conflict. Amen. We go forward in faith, trusting in God's power, trusting in his strength, holding firm to his salvation, his rescue from sin. All of these things keep us standing firm when we're involved in this battle in the spiritual realm. And so we must put on the armor of God. That's the first thing we must do. Second, how can we fight against demons? We must fast and pray. We must fast and pray. How can we make any difference in the spiritual realm when we're so physically bound? We pray. We pray. We petition our great God who has supreme power and rights over everything, whether visible or invisible. God rules and reigns over it all, and he is our advocate to which we turn. And we demonstrate the sincerity of our prayer, the earnestness of our prayer, by its repeated pleas to him, and by mourning, and by fasting. Ephesians 6 says as much when it continues after calling us to put on the armor of God. It says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, request for all the saints." Okay, this is what Daniel did. And this is what Paul is instructing. We're involved in this battle between the heavenly realm, and so we need to pray. And pray, petitioning Almighty God to act. And Daniel prayed with such fervency that he neglected food and the pleasantries of life and full devotion to God. How often are we like that? When we see the spiritual battle rage around us, are we as serious as Daniel, other people of God who would be willing to fast and pray? The third thing we ought to do. Put on the armor of God, fast and pray. And thirdly, take comfort and look to our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. The being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, that's done by beholding the Lord Jesus Christ and resting in him. It's his strength, it's his comfort, it's his peace that fills us. And so how do we do this? Well, it's the truth of Christ we need to remember. Consider Colossians 1:16 as it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, these angelic creatures, all things were created through him and for him. What a comfort it is to serve Christ, to be called a brother of his, to be adopted into his family, to be redeemed of your sins, and be standing in his righteousness, and know that he has made all of these things for himself. And he rules over them all. What a comfort it is. We're on the winning team. We have Christ. We look to our champion. Colossians 2:15 also says this. It says, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. It says, this he set aside, speaking about Christ, nailing it to the cross. And in doing so, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When Christ died on that cross, our debts were nailed, finished upon that cross. And not only that, but that nail in the coffin has also been driven for these fallen angels. Christ has triumphed over them. They're fighting a battle that cannot be won. They're losers. And so we're with Christ on the winning side. And so we look to our champion. And Romans, lastly, another verse we need to remember as we consider this conflict in the heavenlies and our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 38-39 says this. Listen to this one. It says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are powerless. We're sinners before this great God. We have nothing to contribute to these battles raging in the heavenly places, but we serve this champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose God's love has been bestowed upon us through him, and now nothing can separate us from him. And so we can enter now into these spiritual battles through our prayer, through putting on the armor of God, and by standing in righteousness and in truth and being shod with the gospel, and we have nothing to fear. Not even death can separate us from Christ. Not even the most powerful of all the fallen angels can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, as we put on the armor of God, as we fast and pray, we also look to our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take comfort, we take strength, and we have hope. Now, the time I have remaining, I just want to bring all of these things together and talk about a time of distress that we are facing culturally as a people. Because we all can face times of distress individually. Disease, loss, conflict, these affect us as individuals. And the truths of this passage, putting on the armor of God, mourning and fasting and praying and looking to your champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, are all going to be a benefit to you. But the closer application to this particular chapter is this battle that is raging in the heavenlies between these kingdoms and world powers that is going on in Daniel's time. And we also have battles raging in our day and age between kingdoms and world powers, governments and cities. And if I were to ask you and say, as a Christian, what are the conflicts that you are facing in our day and age? What do you see? What is the storm that is gathering? And that you see a great conflict happening between the powers of the world and between those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are those two things coming together in conflict? And I'm sure many of you can give me many things. And I'm sure some of the things that you would say is perhaps a growing marginalization of people of faith. Where Christians, especially Christians who believe the Word of God and that it's inerrant and that it's infallible and that all of this is God's truth for us and that we must interpret the way that God has written it to us, that people like that are increasingly being put to the outskirts of our society as immoral, wicked. Perhaps you would say it's a loss of religious freedoms, the loss of educational freedoms to educate your kids. Perhaps it's the increased conflict in politics, just how the divide is between either side of the political spectrum. Perhaps you'd say the greatest conflict is the advancement of this new sexual revolution, where gender and sexuality and marriage are all being redefined and re-engineered. And Christian marriage and Christian sexuality and the idea of male and female as God created it is now somehow evil and repugnant and archaic and we must be changed. Perhaps you see great conflicts there. And these conflicts, we know from Daniel 10 and other places, are being driven not just by human beings, but by spiritual forces at work. And so in response, what have you been told? What have you been hearing as you respond to these different times of crisis or this gathering storm? If you're like me, you've heard the message to wake up, Christian. Your freedoms are going away. Stand up. Fight for your rights or you're going to lose them. Get involved. Begin to pray. Get active. Give. Get involved in politics. Get involved in electing good leaders who are going to rule this country, our city, our province, according to Christian values and a Christian worldview. At least not some that are antagonistic to it or seeking to undermine it. And I think from Scripture, those things are right and good. We know God cares for justice. We know the Scripture says to pray for your leaders, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. We understand that this is the call of Scripture to be involved in these things, and it's good to be involved in these things, but it can't end there. It must not end there. Because there's a greater problem than just who's in the legislature in Edmonton or who's sitting in Parliament in Ottawa. There's a much greater problem. There's spiritual battles that are taking on that are involved in this conflict. In this time of crisis today, in this time of coming crisis, I don't think it's due to those who are ruling in City Hall in Edmonton or in Ottawa. I think we're living in a time of crisis because of those who are ruling in the church. I think we don't have politicians who will stand up and speak the truth because we don't even have preachers or pastors who will stand up and speak the truth. If Christians won't speak the truth of God's word, how in the world would a politician speak the truth of what's in God's word? And in Daniel's day, as he pleaded before God, think about ancient Israel again. Think what was going on there. As Daniel pleaded before God, his plea wasn't, oh no, the Babylonians are so bad. Oh, the Assyrians. Oh no, now it's the Persians and it's the Medes and oh no, now it's going to be the Greeks. God, do something about all these wicked people. His plea was, oh God, your people are unrepentant. Your people are being disobedient. Your people are not honoring you the way that you're supposed to be honored, and now you've brought these forces of evil against them to wake them up so they will repent and believe upon you. I did a quick search in our city. I found about 500 churches in our city alone. 500 churches in Calgary. How many do you think would stand firm on the Word of God and preach its truth uncompromisingly in our day and age? You know, we pray for people to be elected in office that will rule well, and we should. How much more should we pray for those who stand behind the pulpits in our churches, in our city, in our country? We need to be praying for the church. We need to be praying for Christians to repent, to turn back to God, to mourn and fast and pray that God would awaken His people to see our unrighteousness. Does the world look upon us and see us as this righteous people? People zealous for holiness and good works? Daniel was fasting and praying for God's people to repent, to turn to God, and to pursue holiness. How will we ever see holiness in our cities or our country if there's no holiness in our churches? How will the country repent if God's people first don't repent? We must pray for the church in our land. And so who among us is going to take up this charge to enter into this conflict that is going on in the heavenly places, and like Daniel, fast and pray for the people of God? Who among us is going to do that? Who is going to be zealous for righteousness, zealous for truth, for holiness, zealous in treasuring Lord Jesus Christ above all things in their life, in pursuing Him, and then calling people around you to not just get involved in the political process, but to get involved in your church, to encourage people to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow to Him in allegiance? Who is going to fast and pray for God's people in our day and age? Is there one? Is there any among us who is going to do that? We can enter in to this spiritual battle that's taking place in the heavenly places. This is a call for us to put on the armor of God, to fast and pray, to look to our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to seek revival in God's church, to seek repentance among God's people, to seek holiness and purity among us, praying that God would be pleased to revive and awaken His people, and therefore, through His church, to awaken the nation. The nation won't be awakened through Ottawa or through Edmonton or through City Hall. It's going to come through God's people, a praying people, a people serious about the gospel, serious about truth, serious about holiness. And I pray that God would raise up some, even here among us, to take on this task, to take up the sword of the Spirit and begin to swing it around and do battle in our day and age. Let's pray. God, Your word is truth. Your word is power. Help us when we doubt those things. Help us when we doubt that the truth is not going to work. Help us when we doubt that the gospel has lost its power. Help us not to think that Your hand is somehow shortened, that You can't save in our day. Oh God, this morning, give us a confidence in Your sovereign, eternal, infinite power. Oh God, may we catch a vision like Daniel and John of Your immense holiness. May we be brought to our knees as we consider Your greatness. May we then look to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to touch our lips and to touch our bodies, to give us strength, to look to our champion, to put on the armor of God, to mourn and fast and pray, to speak truth, to wage war in the heavenlies, to awaken Your people, to awaken this world oh God, we're powerless to do these things. And we know that if any among us were to take on this task, were any success be gained, were any battles be won, all praise goes to you. All strength and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing is yours. But we're asking you here, God, today, is to condescend to work among us, to breathe out your spirit, to awaken our dead bones, that we might enter into this conflict as your messengers, as your servants, as ones who are going to fight against the forces of evil for righteousness' sake, for your kingdom, for your church, for your honor and glory. Oh God, give us a vision to do these things by your strength and power. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.